And we came so close to getting started with San Jose. The last communication from their pastor and their board of governors is they are anxious to have us back. Not yet. We'll see how it is. I was hoping we could even have the Passover there. It's not going to happen, but that's okay. Very much appreciated the sermonette by Mr. Chance. I'll just sit down and let you think about that. Actually, no. As we do approach the Passover, it's very fitting to review specific important elements of the Passover and how we are to be different, to be Christ-like in our daily lives. I want to begin by going to the book of Matthew. We'll start there, Matthew 18. Normally my introductions are much longer, but there's a timer right there and it's already clicking down. I'm aware of the time. Matthew 18, here's a parable. Very specific to our journey toward the kingdom of God. Very specific to our spiritual growth. Very specific to our being able to enter God's kingdom, which is coming. Matthew 18. I want to begin in verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, Jesus Christ speaking, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A goodly sum, by comparison, when we continue the parable. But when he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, that payment be made. How many know about debtor's prison? Yeah. From the 1600s, 1700s, if you did not pay your bill, you could go off to jail. And those jails were dirty. You had sicknesses in them. They weren't designed for comfort. You could be sold until your debt was paid. But you're inside debtor's prison. You can't pay your bill. Someone had to pay your bill from the outside, or you just stayed there until you brought it. This is what he was being threatened with. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. We'll come back to 10,000 talents. So his fellow servant fell down. Oh, 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begging him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The same words. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, probably the jailers, you know, the very kind-hearted, caring, respectful individuals who cater to your needs while you were in prison. Deliver him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Now we'll get back to why that parable was given a little later in the sermon. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from the heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. There is the question of the two debtors. Philip Massey, a faculty member of Crowell School of Business, gives us a perspective. One debtor owed the king 10,000 talents and the other owed his fellow servant 100 denarii. Now, if you look at the NIV footnotes, it just says that it was an equivalent to several million dollars and a few dollars. This is a fellow who's very interested in economics and decided to go deeper and give us a level of where it was using today's dollars. More accurate comparison is what it would take to earn the respective amounts of money. 100 denarii. Denarius was a daily wage. You get that from scripture. And a typical laborer would work 6 days a week because you had the Sabbath. And I'm going to speed this up here. Typical laborer would work 50 weeks having taking off for the high days and earn an annual wage of 300 denarii. That's 50 weeks times 6 days times the denarii. Therefore, 100 denarii is about a third of an annual wage. Third of an annual wage. Now, suppose you worked as a day laborer for 20 years, earning 300 denarii each year. At the end of that time, 20 years, you would have earned 6,000 denarii. At this point, the king would say, congratulations, you've worked 20 years and now have earned 6,000 denarii. That's enough to pay me back one talent. One talent. You only have 9,999 more to go. Assuming you haven't used any of that money for yourself. It takes 20 years to earn one talent. Repaying 10,000 talents would require 200,000 years. Now, let's put it into dollars. Assuming the California minimum wage is $8 an hour, and assuming that a 72-hour week, because they work 12 hours a day, we get that from Matthew, and for California, anything over 40 hours is time and a half. I got the numbers here. He was earning $35,200 a year. A good sum at minimum wage. Therefore, if 100 denarii equal 4 months' salary, at the current minimum wage, it would be equivalent of $11,733, which is substantially more than a few dollars. But what did the first servant do? If earning $32,500 a year at minimum wage, 200,000 years, equates to $7 billion. $7 billion. And if we had $7 billion to repay the debt, we would be in the top 100 billionaires in the world, based on Forbes' list of billionaires. Think of it this way. When we choose not to forgive someone, it's as if we put a handcuff on them and sent them back to a debtor's prison. If we don't forgive someone, we're handcuffing them and sending them back to debtor's prison. But what happens to the hand that sends them back? God says, you don't forgive them, I don't forgive you. The other part of the handcuff comes on you, and you go into debtor's prison too. Forgiveness is that important. We either will be forgiven, be a forgiver, or else we are locked up in debtor's prison. The subject of forgiveness strikes us as a noble thing, noble idea, the beautiful thing, especially if we are the recipients of forgiveness. It becomes harder when we are required to forgive others. It is so hard to be a forgiver. Sometimes it's more reasonable at times for God to forgive us than for us to forgive someone else. Today's message, SPS, specific purpose statement. Today's message, we're going to cover one of the hardest, most difficult, thorny, toughest personal applications of being a Christian as we continue to prepare for Passover, and that is forgiveness. And along the way, we'll learn the power of forgiveness. From the website, From Fear to Forgiveness, a Pearl Harbor attack survivor story, there's a story about Joe Morgan. He was in Pearl Harbor December 7th, 1941. He watched the bombing, the strafing. He watched men get wounded. He watched men die. He watched things just blow up in his face. And he felt fear, and then frustration, then anger, then hatred. That is a process. That is a process. And with this hatred, he had a problem because as a youth, he made a promise to God that he would become a preacher, a chaplain, And he asked God to bring him back to those early thoughts. And he was relieved of combat duty. He stayed in the Hawaiian Islands. He served as a chaplain. In 1956, 15 years after the attack of Pearl Harbor, 15 years after he was a victim, 15 years after some people were trying to kill him, he had the opportunity to meet Mitsuo Fushida. Mitsuo Fushida, the Olympia Summit Test, was the commander of the Naval Air Force that attacked Pearl Harbor. Now, Mr. Fushida had his own journey. He was frustrated and disillusioned after the war. They lost. They were supposed to win. It was supposed to be a big reason for this war. So he was struggling with what was going on. And he came across a missionary story distributed by Jacob the Shazer, who happened to be a prisoner of Japan for 40 months. He had been one of the Doolittle Raiders, and he was captured. 35 of those months was in solitary confinement. He had written a pamphlet called My Time in Japan. He returned to Japan in 1948 and began preaching peace and forgiveness after 40 months in prison. Fushida took his story, wanted to understand the concept of forgiveness, brought a Bible. He didn't grow up with one of those. And after reading the Bible, he says, quote, "It was then I met Jesus and realized he had died for my sins on the cross. He came upon Luke 23, where it says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus Christ is on the cross. And he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Fushida became an evangelist until his death in 1976. Anyway, back to Morgan. And here I quote, "I had mixed feelings about going to hear him. He had been invited to Maui to give a talk. I had harbored some of these feelings of hatred from the war. How should I, as a Christian, react to this man who tried to kill me 15 years before? Even if he had become a Christian, should I shake his hand or should I shoot him? I decided to go and hear his story anyway. After he finished speaking, I went up to him and introduced myself as a survivor of Pearl Harbor. He bowed politely, and in Japanese, he said, Gumenasai, meaning, I'm sorry. And then he said in plain English, please forgive me. He reached out to shake my hand, and as our hands touched, all the hatred and animosity toward this man, toward his country, was gone. God had replaced those feelings with forgiveness. We shook hands not as former enemies, but as brothers in Christ. We had received, both had received God's mercy and forgiveness. I discovered that day the secret of world peace, and I firmly believe I survived Pearl Harbor, World War II, the Vietnam War, 3 open heart surgeries, and an inoperable heart attack, just so I could share the story. Joe H. Morgan found freedom from his anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred through forgiveness. And he was free from the burden of emotions that weighed him down in depression, despair, and frustration over the years. There is power in the act of forgiveness that can impact and change our lives permanently. How are we doing? Most of us have been spared the threat of mortality from war, from being targeted for death, and yet we're required to be a forgiver just as much. As we head toward the Passover, we're reminded to examine ourselves. It's a manager's frustration. We come up on an audit is coming up, and all of a sudden we have to do special things to get ready for an audit, when during the year we should be following the rules so that we're always ready for an audit. It shouldn't be a surprise when you have an employee evaluation, annual And he went with him. What, 5 years? I forget. It shouldn't be a surprise because you should be talking to your manager. You should be seeing yourself, how you're working. So when an audit comes up, or when your annual, almost there, comes up, you're not surprised by what is discussed. 2 Corinthians 13. As we head toward the Passover, we're reminded to examine ourselves. Just want to touch on this scripture briefly. 2 Corinthians 13, right at the end of the book. First Corinthians 11, 28 says to examine ourselves before we take the Passover. That's why during this time we do evaluate ourselves. We do compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. We do see where we are in comparison to the one who is our Savior. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 adds a little more to this. It says, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Where is our mind in regard to what God is teaching us? Do we understand where we are? Do we understand where we're going? We worship God in spirit and in truth. If it's not truth, we can't worship God that way. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? We need to see Jesus Christ, his spirit in us. Galatians 5. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. And how we are doing. To see whether we are still following the faith. Now, we don't go there to read this, but if you want to be brave this season of examination, if you truly want spiritual bravery, privately, go to Psalm 139:23 and read what King David said. Examine me, O Lord, show me my faults. That's true bravery. That is true bravery. So we're instructed to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, which is an assignment and a chore that we don't pass on to others, to see if we're in the faith, to see if we're still on the right path, to see if we are showing God's spirit in us of what we do and what we say. Let's go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, back there. I want to take the two scriptures in front of that parable that Jesus Christ gave. Because it gives the answer to why he spoke those words. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Hey, up to seven times? Hey, isn't that pretty good? Seven times. That would be pretty good, right? So he gave a qualifier there. He wanted to see, hey, I'm on the liberal side of things. Seven times, that's pretty good. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. There's only one way we can evaluate that, and that is having a way of life, that forgiveness is a way of life. Imagine having a neighbor who is offending you in the morning, an hour later, offend you again, an hour later, offend you again. Imagine having a brother in Christ who offends you. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. It's a way of life. Now, if you're having issues like that, you probably want to talk to the individual. But the idea is to have a forgiving heart as a way of life. For us today, there is no doubt that we are to live a life willing to forgive others. Now, note that the science world agrees with this. The science world agrees with this. From the International Forgiveness Institute, I did not know there was one, but there is. The IFI, the International Forgiveness Institute, they say there is not only a religious impetus to forgive, but also therapeutic, social, and practical reasons to do so. This applies to victims of crimes as well as those who must deal with more common misfortunes, unfaithfulness, betrayal, ungratefulness, and mere insult. According to a Time article by David Van Bymer, should all be forgiven, he writes, a number of psychotherapists are testifying that there is nothing like forgiveness for dissipating anger, mending marriages, and banishing depression. There are physical benefits to a spiritual action. Clinical psychologist Joseph Newman of East Texas, Tennessee State University, was engaged in a research project. He said, when I treated patients with cardiovascular diseases, I was struck by how many were bitter, angry, and depressed. It clearly affected their health and their ability to heal. Theologically speaking, forgiveness is an act of God. In terms of healthcare, forgiveness could save your life. Having health issues? Something to think about. The forgiveness spoken by researchers does not depend on the attitudes or actions of the offender. Neither does it imply denying, condoning, excusing, or condemning. It doesn't demand justice or compensation. Forgiveness is not equivalent to, nor does it require reconciliation. There's a lot of people that think, well, if I forgive, we must reconcile. Reconciliation is the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We change hearts. My mask keeps going under my nose. We change hearts. And that requires two people to be converted and working together. But my forgiving of an individual who offends me doesn't require reconciliation. It requires me giving up the need to retaliate, giving up the need for vengeance, giving up the need to be angry. And it's a health event. Forgiveness is releasing the other person from retaliation and wishing the other person well. In the forgiveness factor in Christianity Today, January 10, 2000, in short, forgiveness is an unconditional gift to someone who does not deserve it. Does it sound like we receive that from our Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Evident through the Passover? This is from the Mayo Clinic. Forgiveness, letting go of grudges and bitterness. If you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy. Consider how forgiveness can lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Holding on to hurt feelings, holding on to anger can be quite toxic to our minds and our bodies. Anne Lamott, in a piece called Crooked Little Heart, she writes, holding on to resentment was like eating rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Think about it. Holding on to anger and resentment is like eating rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. We're the ones that get hurt. When we hang on to resentment, this is from Food for Thought, Daily Meditation. When we hang on to resentment, we poison ourselves. We cannot afford resentment since it exacerbates our disease. It makes it worse. If we do not get rid of our anger and bitterness, we will suffer more than anyone else. God was correct. Through Jesus Christ, he said, forgive others. What is forgiveness? Especially as we go toward the Passover. What is forgiveness? Generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offense you might have always remains a part of our lives, but forgiveness lessens the grip on us and helps us focus on other more positive parts of our life. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurts you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you deny the other person's responsibility. Forgiveness doesn't mean you minimize or justify the wrong. You can forgive a person without excusing the act. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps us get on with life. God forgives us of our sin. We forgive others. It's not of their sin, We don't forgive sin. Only Jesus Christ, his sacrifice does that. But we forgive them the offense so that we can go forward toward God's kingdom. Putting that burden behind us, ultimately all those things are going to be taken care of. We go forward. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Reconciliation requires the hearts and minds to become to an agreement. That's conversion. Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. Here's a warning and a caution. When we are not forgiving of other people, whether they ask for it or not, we carry anger, which can develop into frustration, which can develop deeper emotional meanings, and to the point where we can't stand the person. Hatred. There's a warning here in Ephesians 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. I mean, we can give a sermon just on that. How can you be angry and not sin? That's almost impossible for a human being, really. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let the sun sink. Do not let the day go by holding on to anger, holding on to frustration, holding on to hatred, because it'll mess up your mind and mess up your body. There's also the warning that continues. Nor give place to the devil. When we allow ourselves to have anger and frustration and hard feelings toward an individual, and we let them fester, and we let them percolate, those feelings, using our demented only adversary, works on those until we are absolutely in a conflict with our brothers and sisters, or our neighbors, or our co-workers. Those at school, it doesn't matter. When we hold on to those things, we let our adversary work on us. We give him opportunity to work on us. The benefits of forgiving someone, we let go of grudges and bitterness. It makes way for compassion, kindness, and peace. Forgiveness leads to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being. That's anxiety. When you want to go to sleep and you want to get a good night's sleep, you don't have those feelings of frustration and anxiety. The mind just goes, I'm going to sleep. The sleep of the innocent. You've seen little tykes go to sleep, right? All the beauty of little people sleeping. We had Ketsia, our granddaughter, with us this weekend, and I just went home here and she'll just fall asleep. Purely innocent. When we don't hang on to anger, frustration, and harder feelings, we can have that same kind of sleep. Same kind of sleep. It lowers blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, and lower risk of alcohol and substance abuse. That's important. That's important. The effects of holding a grudge, it changes who we are. It changes how we act and react to one another. I had a situation at work years and years ago, where an individual just took exception with me. We had difficulty. And I didn't know what to do. I was very frustrated, and I was one way with everybody else except this person. Until I realized, what if God calls this person into church, and all of a sudden I'm faced with teaching them Jesus Christ? And I had been a different person at work. Eventually, everybody we come in contact with is going to have the mind of Christ. And we will be teaching them. We'll be teaching them the love of God, the power of God, and the sound-mindedness of God, which is God's Holy Spirit, which is 2 Timothy 1:7. That's the gift. If we are not forgiving, we will pay the price. By bringing anger and bitterness into every relationship and every new experience, our life may become so wrapped up in the wrong that we can't enjoy the present. We might become depressed and anxious. We might feel that our life lacks meaning or purpose, and that we're at odds with our own spiritual beliefs. We can lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. As we let go of those feelings, We no longer define our life by how we've been hurt, but by the journey that we're on toward God's kingdom. I meant to do it again. I don't have Perry Mason's theme song, but I was going to play it. I want to get you into a courtroom. You've got the bailiff, you've got the judge, you've got the jury, you've got the defendant, you've got the prosecution, you've got the audience behind you. It's quiet. The jury walks in. You are the defendant. You were accused of a crime that you didn't commit. Jury comes in. The judge says, "Have you reached a verdict?" "We have, Your Honor." "We find the defendant," and then there's this long pause. It frustrates everybody, but there's this long pause for effect. "We find the defendant not guilty." And there's great relief. There's another case. You've got everybody there. You've got the judge looking out. Here comes the jury. This time, you really did do something wrong. "Jury, have you reached the verdict?" "We have, Your Honor." "We found the defendant guilty." And your heart just sinks, because now there's a penalty phase. There's consequences. I thought of this when I was coming up with this message here. There's another version of this. You've got the judge, you've got the bailiff, you've got the jury, you've got the prosecution and the defense, you've got the audience in the back there. And this time, you did do something wrong. You confessed. You repented. And the jury comes in and says, the judge says, "Have you reached a verdict?" And the jury says, "We have, Your Honor. We find the defendant no longer guilty." Because part of our advocacy is Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice, we are forgiven and the debt is paid. Our sin is gone. We are no longer guilty. And sometimes it's hard for us to put our minds around that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And we are no longer carrying that burden. We have great memories. We remember what we did. We remember how we got there. We remember what was in our mind. But the sin is gone. The sin is gone. In Psalm 103, you don't have to turn there, to Psalm 103, 11 and 12, David was so awed by God's complete mercy and forgiveness, he wrote, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You know, if you go east, you'll never run into the west. You can't do that north and south, because you go north enough, you're going to be going south. Kind of disproves the flat earth theory. East and from the west, they never connect, they never touch. That's how far our sins have been removed from us. I'm watching your time here. I may have sped up too much. But you won't mind. Hebrews 8. It is comforting to know that God not only forgives our sins when we repent, when we want to be converted, when we want to change from who we are to where we need to be, but he totally disassociates those sins from us. Hebrews 8, verse 11. "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know him." All shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says, a new covenant he has made The first obsolete, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. There was an old covenant. It was a physical covenant. We can go into that today. But we now have a spiritual covenant from the heart. We live by the heart and mind, not just what we do, not just what we do and don't do. You know, today I didn't murder, so I was okay. But what was in my heart condemned me. Today we're different. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Through the prophet Isaiah, God tells us of the forgiveness that follows when we repent and turn, then we have to change. Isaiah 1, first chapter. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This is a change of life. When we repent before God, God forgives our sins. He does not expect us to continue in them. He expects us to change. He expects us to live a different righteous life. And with His Holy Spirit, He gives us the power to do that. Without His Holy Spirit, we can make an effort, but we will not succeed. It's through His Holy Spirit that we succeed. Forgiving others, being merciful, having the mind of Jesus Christ, and extending mercy to others should become a way of life. Forgiving others becomes a requisite for us to be forgiven. This comes from the model prayer, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Jesus was asked to teach His disciples to pray. Remember, they had Jesus Christ with them. God in the flesh. They didn't need to pray. All they had to do was just say, Jesus, I have a question. He was going away. They needed to know how to pray. And this isn't a repetitious prayer. This is a manner. It says in this manner, verse 9. This is similarly, this is a template. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I can stop there because God's word is the bread of life. We should be in this book on a daily basis. Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. It's in the model prayer that we should be forgiving others. Matthew 5. Oh, I'm already there. Matthew 5, verse 44. Here's a hard one. We claim to be Christ followers. We claim to have the mind of Christ in us. How are we doing here? But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those who use and abuse us. Pray for those that we need to forgive for how they treat us and how they act. And it's regardless of them asking. There's one question I always come up with as we go toward the Passover. And this is a personal question. Don't need to see hands. Don't need to really delve into where you are with this. Is there anyone in your life whose feet you are not willing to wash? Is there anyone in your life whose feet you are not willing to wash at the Passover? Now we have to bear in mind that Jesus Christ, our Master, our Savior, our righteous example, washed the feet of Judas, his betrayer. He knew Judas was going to betray him. What about us? Is there a member that we want to wash their feet? You know, we change our place in lines. You know, we're counting down where we are in line so that we don't get matched up with that person. How about a friend, co-worker, neighbor, stranger? Because ultimately, all people on this planet will become brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there anyone whose feet we are not willing to wash? We have to remember, as we approach the Passover, Jesus Christ died for all mankind. And all while we were sinners. It's got to be the greatest test of an attitude. It's got to be the greatest test of an attitude. Now, when we forgive others, when Jesus Christ's sacrifice is applied to us and we are forgiven, we have to leave it behind us. We can't have a trash can following us around, reminding us of offenses and other things. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." The Jewish publication Society Translation says, "A kindly man benefits himself, a cruel man troubles himself." When we don't let things go, and we carry this stuff around, we are hurting ourselves. We are hurting ourselves. Thankfully, God does not keep a scorecard. 1 John 1. Getting close to wrapping up here. 1 John 1. First John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just," he being God, "with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God does not keep a scorecard with good deeds on one side and bad ones on the other. There is no zero sum in life. You balance all the good against all the bad, and hopefully you come out at least even. Doesn't work that way. Our slate is wiped clean of every sin if we can confess and repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness. We won't get into it, but there is the handwriting of ordinances. That is known as your rap sheet. There are some in here who may have a rap sheet. Don't know. Don't ask. And that follows you for life. It is an official record of what happened in your life on the wrong side of the law. But the handwriting of ordinances is wiped out. All of that has been cleared. No good deed, no physical effort on our own can ever repay God for the precious gift of forgiveness and the cleansing of our guilt. You know, it's normal to feel guilty. And it's normal to feel the pain of penalties for past mistakes that often lingers. Guilt, however, need not be a debilitating weight that drags us down. Do we believe Jesus Christ sacrificed, forgives our sins? No longer with us. God no longer remembers it. We may still have the difficulties from the situation. We may have the consequences. And we live with that. But we have to know that we have been forgiven and we no longer carry that. We're told in Hebrews 10:22, "Let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him, for our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water." This is the New Living Translation. And all I can say is a clear conscience is one of the most wonderful gifts that God has given his children. We can't fix the past. We can't change the past. All we can do is go forward from the past with lessons learned. This is a scripture that I constantly go to. I know you think that a lot of us have it all together. Don't. Philippians 3. Many times I go to here. I go to Philippians 3. Paul, who is a prolific writer of the Old Testament, prolific writer of the New Testament. All right. One time I had Noah going up Mount Sinai, but that's another story. But in Philippians 3, Paul gives us a beautiful answer. When we forgive others and when we forgive ourselves, go here. Philippians 3:13. Well, 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I do not count myself to have solved all this. I do not count myself to have made the kingdom. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What did Paul have to leave behind? He was a destroyer of the church. He put people in prison. He destroyed people. It was probably Stephen that he put to death, consenting to his death. Then God called him, and then he had to teach the families of those individuals that he impacted in such a negative way. Imagine being thrown in prison by Paul, and then having to be taught Christianity by Paul. The fear and doubt was there. And he had to leave all that behind so that he could go forward. When we forgive others, we are released from the prison, our own debtor's prison. When we forgive ourselves, we leave all that baggage behind. Now, we still have to deal with the consequences of our actions. They aren't always taken away. But we leave all that past behind so that we can press forward. Oh, I wanted to go right to it. To press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We don't carry the mistakes and the pain of the sin, even though we may carry the consequences. Forgiveness is a daily choice. It's a powerful choice, which we make when we pray for others and for ourselves. Forgiveness is also a lesson we rehearse each Passover. With Passover approaching, forgiveness and forgiving others is a timely topic that all of us should embrace. Forgiveness is also a major theme in our future. When all who have offended and all who have been offended will finally find freedom through forgiveness. If Jesus Christ is living his life in you and me, then we should be making tangible progress and facing true freedom through forgiveness. Matthew 6:14 says, gives us a promise from Jesus Christ. He says, if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We will be forgiven when we ask, because from the heart we have forgiven others. Being a forgiving person is a merciful, as a merciful person, we must, let me try that again. Being a forgiving person, a merciful person, it becomes a way of life, a life that reflects Jesus Christ in us. I want to end with a story, and I'll shorten it. A young man at the age of 10 was lured into a vehicle by an individual who hated his father, the boy's father. The boy was 10. He was stabbed multiple times and then shot and thrown in the side of the road. 6 days he laid next to a swamp in Florida, but he survived. And for years he lived in fear and anxiety until, through reading the Bible, he said, my life is in God's hands. At age 13, my life is in God's hands. And he forgave the man who was arrested but couldn't be convicted. They didn't have enough proof. Forgave the man, and he went about his life. He married, had a career, has a career, has two beautiful daughters. He said, in September of 1996, a man who had worked on the original investigation of my case came to tell me that 77-year-old David McAllister had finally confessed. Blind from glaucoma, in poor health, without family or friends, he was in a North Miami Beach nursing home. I visited him. The first time I went to see him, he apologized for what he had done. I told him I had already forgiven him. And he talks about the miracle of having stepped away from the pain, holding on to the anger, holding on to the frustration and the hatred that could easily have overwhelmed him. And he ends the article. He said, if I had chosen to hate him all those years or spent my life looking for revenge, then I would not be the man I am today, the man my wife and my children love. He would have been a different person. All of us have that opportunity, especially as we go toward the Passover, to reflect on our lives, to see what our relationship is with one another, to look at those who might offend us and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. Have a good Passover season.